Good evening, one and all. Happy Sabbath. Welcome. Glad to be back with you in fellowship once again. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to tonight's recording. I'm glad to have you in fellowship and unity. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week, dear brothers and sisters. It is a miracle because the devil wants to destroy each and every one of us so that the truth cannot be spread or lived and our influence can die out. So it is indeed a miracle when we see one another from week to week. And praise God for his divine protection and watchful care. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled, Jesus Saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves.
Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hail to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves, who shall keep her jubilee? Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout it brightly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy's grace. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, saves, Jesus saves.
Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen, and thank you, Savior, for making it possible to save us from our sins, from continuing to sin, and from death, that we might have everlasting life. Thank you so much for providing our salvation. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another Sabbath day, meeting with your children around the world. So glad, whether it's in person or over the phone or online, it's such a blessing, the technological advances, what one can do with it, when it's in the Christian's hands. And indeed, please continue to guide and lead us to using these tools and other tools not mentioned to the advancement of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ and what this can do for one who is worked by that word and the Spirit who inspired it. Thank you for allowing dear brothers and sisters to get over anything like a cold, etc., to come through. And, you know, if any are sick today on the Sabbath, may they nevertheless spiritually be very healthy and indeed get over their physical ailments as soon as possible, as you see best and fit. We're grateful that you know our thoughts and our life and our conduct and our record, because we can trust you, therefore, with our sins, and that trusting you to forgive them and enable us to overcome them by the righteousness, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh. Thank you for making this a living reality for every Christian who has Christ as their leader, their ultimate leader, their first, last, and best in all. We want to uphold silent prayer requests that have been given and have been perhaps existent for months, possibly even longer. You know what's best, and I pray that we don't lose sight of these silent prayer requests, these private prayer requests, that we might be able to extol that you are answering them, even if it's only midway, and it's slowly, because your way and timing is perfect. You don't need us, but we need you, and we recognize you want us. Despite what we are, you see what we can become, and we thank you for your grace to not only forgive, but transform, and help us see in the message that will be presented today in the Patriarchs and Prophets narrative the significance that that plays for us today. And as our dear brother Bob and sister Joan mentioned, the significance of the events, may they stay in our memory so that indeed they can be brought out to be used in real life. Because this is the main purpose of such readings. And taking in the good and remembering the bad examples to avoid it like a plague, but through the Spirit of God throughout. Bless our brethren and sisters to participate in whatever they can today, whether it's in person and online through the Sabbath services, and the ministers at the forefront be blessed in the dissertations they provide in the gatherings that take place today and soon, depending on where we are. Thank you, Spirit, that you're not limited in time. What a blessing. And space, you're not limited. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're still in chapter 72 of our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And we're down, about 2/3 of the way on page 739 to the paragraph that starts out, Ahithophel. And this chapter is dealing with the rebellion of Absalom. The last time we ended with discovering that Absalom had a very large force, but his men were not very well seasoned in warfare. the main army had stayed with David. And so Absalom had a large force, but it was not very reliable. And with any rebellion, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of uncertainty. And people end up riding on a wave of excitement and enthusiasm. And after a while, that enthusiasm begins to die down. The excitement wanes, and then people begin to wonder if they made the right decision. Should I really have joined this rebellion against the king? Well, what's going to happen to me if this coup fails? And Ahithophel, of course, is the one that was counseling Absalom to rebel against his father and to seize the kingdom. And so, you know, Ahithophel recognized that Absalom is the son of the king, and David didn't slay his other son, even though he was guilty of a whole bunch of crimes. So then Absalom might just scoot on by without any kind of punishment. But Ahithophel, not being related to the king, would be wide open to become the scapegoat for all the punishment of this coup. And so to try and save his own skin, he needed to convince Absalom to a course of action that would forever remove him from sympathy of his father and thus solidify Absalom in this coup to where he could not back out. And what Ahithophel did was to counsel Absalom to go in and to David's wives and concubines that didn't follow David out of the city, and to sleep with them. And that was a custom among the pagan kingdoms, that any new king that came in, the old king's property, including wives, were fair game. And so Absalom said, "This sounds pretty good. I'm going to do it." And he didn't recognize the consequences or the repercussions of those actions. But Ahithophel did. And this actually was prophesied to David as part of the punishment for his crimes. And it wasn't that Absalom didn't have a choice in the matter. He was just following bad counsel, but it was also in harmony with his heart, with his spirit. And that's why he went for it. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph.
Hello, happy Sabbath. Good evening.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister.
Good evening to everyone else.
Now let me get my little marking tablet here. There we go. Ahithophel had been held in high esteem for his wisdom, but he was destitute of the enlightenment which comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And this Ahithophel did not possess, or he could hardly have based the success of treason upon the crime of incest. Men of corrupt hearts plot wickedness as if there were no overruling providence to cross their designs. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Psalms 2:4. The Lord declares, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Proverbs 1, verses 30 to 32. So Ahithophel was wise, but it wasn't the wisdom that comes from God. It was the wisdom that comes from the wicked one. And Satan was the wisest of the creation of God in the angelic area. And he chose to use all his wisdom in a corrupt way. And by doing so, his wisdom became foolishness, because how can you really believe that a created angel can defeat the uncreated, infinite God? All the wisdom that tries to find a way for that to become reality is just utter foolishness. How can you defeat a God when you're not also yourself a God? And so you can see the attempt of the devil to make himself a God. But there's no way that that will ever happen. He can be called a God, but that doesn't make him a God. And so there's no way that he can compete with the Father or with Jesus or even with the Holy Spirit, because the devil is not a God. So if we think that we're wise by rebelling against God, we need to think again. If we want true wisdom, then it comes from the Lord, not anywhere else. Any comments or thoughts, questions before we go to the next paragraph?
I think the devil has been deceived by his own devices, just like God said. He thinks he's so wise, but yet he's gone in a circle, and he's fallen for his own lies.
Yeah, that's very true. The mind begins to accept whatever it dwells upon the most. So if you continue to repeat a lie, the mind then dwells on it and begins to accept it, not as a lie, but as the truth. So the devil has told this same lie that God can be defeated if he just has enough people on his side, that he really believes it. And the same thing will happen to us. If we focus upon a lie, if we tell others a lie often enough, we will no longer recognize it as a lie. We'll recognize it as being true. But that doesn't make it true. Multitudes for centuries and even millennia have declared that Sunday is the day of the Lord. And they really believe it. But that doesn't make it true. If we want pure, unadulterated truth, we can't go to men. We can't go to churches. We can't go to councils. We can't go to pastors or teachers. We can go to God. because God is nothing but truth. He cannot lie. There's no deception in him. So if we want nothing but the truth, we can only find that in God. And God has given us his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be 100% correct. So we can rely upon God's word of truth to discover what is truth. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 quoted. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't love the truth. They loved a lie. And even though the whole world may have been behind the lie and claiming it's true, did not make it so. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Having succeeded in the plot for securing his own safety, Ahithophel urged upon Absalom the necessity of immediate action against David. "Let me now choose out 12,000 men," he said, "and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee." This plan was approved by the king's counselors. Had it been followed, David would surely have been slain, unless the Lord had directly interposed to save him. But a wisdom higher than that of the renowned Ahithophel was directing events. The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So who rules in the kingdoms of men? God does. And it doesn't matter how wise the plan might be or how successful it would be if carried out. If God doesn't want it to be followed, it won't be. He'll bring about a way to defeat the plan and cause misfortune or failure upon those that do not put their trust in him. Many wonder why Hitler didn't do certain things, for it would have surely won him the war in Europe. There was counsel for him to do it, but it wasn't followed. Another plan was chosen, and it brought defeat. Now you can understand, God prevented that counsel from being followed because his word said there would never again be a united Europe. There would always be division. Just as clay and iron do not mix together, so there would never again be a united Europe. Quite interesting. So you don't have to worry about what's going to take place in the world because God is in control. He doesn't bring the evil to occur. He doesn't prevent it in some situations, but that doesn't make him responsible for it. But in other situations, He prevents the evil from occurring. And it's all according to his perfect will. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Please feel free.
I was thinking about God's judgment. God is love. Love permeates every decision that he makes. And there is no one that can match God's love. We may try to with God's help, but he is all wise and he's omnipotent. He knows everything. So it's this love for mankind and love to protect and honor mankind. And like one of the prophets said, even if he should slay me, yet, who was that that said that? Even if he should slay me, was that Job? I will still love him. That was very wise of Job because he understood God's love. And may we understand God's love too in our dealings with others, especially our brothers and sisters. When Jesus was on the earth, he drew people to him because of his love. He was irresistible to those who embraced that love. He uncovered their deepest thoughts and drew them to him. So he gave us an example to follow. Praise God.
Sister Chaka, you had a comment or a question? Go ahead.
No one will be able to blame anyone for being lost. That will be only self's choice and decision.
Amen. That's very true. Very true. Because God will arrange situations in such that people are forced to choose. And if they choose wrongly, they only have themselves to blame. They can't blame it upon God because he allowed them to have enough time, enough information, enough evidence to base a wise decision upon, and they chose just the opposite. So amen, sister. Everyone that is lost will have no one to blame but themselves. Any other comments, dear ones?
Well, the majority have always been wrong, as we've seen in centuries, have never been right regarding the God's law.
Oh, that is so true. And yet people forget it. They believe that the majority can't always be wrong. But they need to recognize that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So we ourselves cannot understand the depths of wickedness that reside in our own nature. But we have a choice. Are we going to follow our own wisdom, which is actually foolishness to God? Or are we going to follow the true wisdom, which people may call foolishness, but God says is true? It's wisdom. But God does not force us to follow his ways. He gives us a choice. Any other thoughts?
So God is so wonderful, and he gives so many opportunities and chances, and it's good we have a wonderful God.
Amen. And praise the Lord for his merciful kindness to you and me. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Well, I just wanted to ask you, did you see what Brother Sidney said about the majority? That was pretty good.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, God is in the majority. So if we are God's, we are in the majority. That's very true. But on this world, there has never been a majority that have chosen to serve God. The majority has always chosen to serve the devil. And it will remain that way to the end of time. Christ says many will seek to enter into the straight, narrow way that leads to eternal life, but only few there be that will find it. So, yeah, that's true. That's true. Exodus 23, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Amen.
Hushai had not been called to the council, and he would not intrude himself unasked, lest suspicion should be drawn on him as a spy. But after the assembly had dispersed, Absalom, who had a high regard for the judgment of his father's counselor, submitted to him the plan of Ahithophel. Hushai saw that if the proposed plan were followed, David would be lost, and he said, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in a field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. He argued that if Absalom's forces should pursue David, they could not capture the king, and should they suffer a reverse, it would tend to dishearten them and work great harm to Absalom's cause. For, he said, all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. And he suggested a plan attractive to a vain and selfish nature, fond of the show of power. I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and all of the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there.
Amen.
Quite a plan.
Amen. It was a plan that appealed to a vain and selfish heart. So, Hushai, of course, wants to save David. And so he has to present a plan that's exactly the opposite of Ahithophel's, so that there would be a clear difference between them. One is go to war now before David has a chance to solidify his forces. The other plan is wait, build up your forces, because it's going to take time for all Israel from Dan to Beersheba to come in and join with Absalom in the battle, or in the preparation for the battle. So one is act immediately, the other is wait, delay, and In delaying, of course, it gives David time to solidify his forces, to secure his place of refuge, and more people to come and join him. Yeah. comment in the room says, what were the ropes made of that could pull a city into the river? So you can see that Hushai is using great language to express a very valiant endeavor. You know, he's embellishing the story. He's making it, yeah. He's making it appear very attractive. And of course he's going to exaggerate to carry the mind away with the picture. And so now, Hushai, Absalom, the other counselors that are there in the chamber, they are all part of one of two choices. Are they going to follow the plan to go after David immediately, or are they going to follow the plan to strengthen the host before they go out? And of course, you know who's in control. I think you know that Ahithophel understands that Hushai's counsel means defeat for Absalom because it gives David a chance to solidify his forces. And Saul sought David how many years without ever finding him in the wilderness? So one plan means victory and the other plan means defeat. And you know, Hushai could have presented it in a very unattractive manner. But that wouldn't have mattered one bit. Because God is in control. And if God wants a particular course of action to occur, then that course of action will occur. Any other thoughts or comments?
I wonder if the Holy Spirit was helping Hushai make his plans up to appeal to Absalom's vain glory.
I think you know it. The Holy Spirit can give the words to say at a moment's notice so that the sentence that comes out of your mouth is very simple, very clear, one word following another. Whereas you may have never thought of the words to use before that time. So I have little doubt that the Spirit was impressing Hushai with what to say, how to say it, and was also working upon the heart of Absalom to accept it. Any other thoughts? Do you think that the devil recognized which plan was to be followed versus which one was to be refused. I believe so also. Because Ahithophel was not a follower of God, so then the devil had to be the one encouraging him in developing the plan he did. So the devil knew which plan would bring victory and which would bring defeat. Can't say 100%, but he knew which plan was the best for victory. So what do you think Absalom decided? He's got a choice here. Two different plans. The devil's encouraging for one. Which one do you think he accepted?
Yeah. I think he went for the real shining stars, pull the whole city into the river.
And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
I think he wanted to be the star of the whole war by going there himself.
Yeah, I agree. He's seeking the throne. So he has to present himself as being able to lead. So the whole idea of going out in the battle, fighting himself against his father, appeals to his plans to present himself to all Israel as a leader capable of fighting the enemies. So, who would like to read this paragraph?
And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." But there was one who was not deceived, one who clearly foresaw the result of his fatal mistake of Absalom's. Ahithophel knew that the cause of the rebels was lost. He knew that whatever might be the fate of the prince, there was no hope for the counsel who had instigated his greatest crimes. Ahithophel had encouraged Absalom in rebellion. He had counseled him to be the most abominable wickedness to the dishonor of his father. He had advised the slaying of David and had planned its accomplishment. He had cut off the last possibility of his own reconciliation with the king, and now another was preferred before him, even by Absalom. Jealous, angry, and desperate, Ahithophel got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died. Such was the result of the wisdom of one who, with all his high endowments, did not make God his counselor. Satan allures men with flattering promises, but in the end it will be found by every soul that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23.
Amen. Any thoughts or comments?
I'd like to share a comment that goes on with this part of the story, with some more info about the birds. Okay. Any of you know a bird called the frigate bird? Well, for those who may not The frigate bird is a seabird with a large wingspread and great power in flight. It is sometimes called man of war bird. That reminds us that David was considered a man of war. But Absalom was not experienced in war. He was weak in obedience. The man of war bird lives in the tropics. This bird is about 40 inches or 100 centimeters long with a wingspread to about 8 feet. Or 2.4 meters. The most unusual thing about the frigate bird is the male grows a reddish pouch under its bill. This pouch blows up and looks like a bright red balloon. The frigate bird used this pouch to attract a female. Absalom used his outward beauty to attract others to himself instead of drawing people to obey and serve his father, the king. Frigate birds live in colonies with their nests built on rocks, high cliffs, and trees on islands where no one lives. The frigate bird eats fish which they catch from the surface of the sea. They also steal fish from other birds like pelicans and seagulls. This reminds us how Absalom stole the throne from David. The red pouch of the frigate bird is so large when it is blown up that it comes down over the bird's chest. It can remind you of the big heart David that was filled with love for Absalom. Even though Absalom was willing to take his father's life and take his throne. So you see the info about the frigate bird, about its big pouch and its behavior. Absalom's character was almost similar to the frigate bird. For first attracting the attention of the people who thought that he'd make a better leader, And also, just like the frigate bird steals fish from other birds, he stole his father's stone and even stole even the hearts of some of the people who were serving under David. But there was also a good stone count, and so you seeing how Hushai gave a better advice than Ahithophel did, it stole Absalom's logic. He thought Hushai's idea would be better. He thought if the bigger the army, the better the chance of defeating his father. And we see in this paragraph that Ahithophel is devastated. So devastated that he thought he'd take his own life if Absalom ended up being defeated. Eventually, he will be, but that'll be for later. And knowing how the info about the frigate bird or its actions, that it's sort of similar to what we can do, but in a more subtle and more righteous way. We can gain people's hearts, words, but steal them figuratively, not for our own purpose, but for God's. They can be stolen away from sin and from Satan's grasp, so they will not be influenced to keep on going to the sinful lives. Or if any of them be righteous, we guide them so they will not end up going down the bad path. So, by teaching everyone even about Absalom's rebellion and even informing them about other principles that the Bible has to offer, we're having their hearts stolen from sin and being given into God, so that way they can have a better. A better lifestyle, and you have a better character. If people are rude or awed by things we teach nowadays, then that will attract them and even interest them in knowing more about God. So similar how the female frigate bird gets attracted to the male from his pouch, except our pouch would not be to attract some late 80 to fall in love with us, or man, and since some of us are women as well. our attractions will be for them to have interest in God, to know him, to love him, to be a service to him, just as we do. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. The inward adorning of the heart instead of the outward adornment should attract. Amen. Thank you, brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yes, I found it quite interesting. It says Ahithophel was jealous, angry, and desperate and decided to kill himself, but he still had the presence of mind to put his household in order before he did the dreadful deed. That really interests me.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't mention whether he was married or not, but obviously he had to have some relatives. And so he made sure that his will was all, was all put together, and then he hanged himself. You know, why didn't he just leave? If he knew that his life was going to be in jeopardy if the coup failed, why didn't he just leave, go dwell somewhere else? Why did he decide to kill himself?
He's listening to Satan.
Exactly. He knew the cause was lost. And the devil, yeah, amen, similar to Judas. Why did Judas hang himself? He couldn't stand the idea that he had betrayed innocent blood, that his plans on forcing Christ to manifest his divine power and deliver himself and take the throne of Israel by force had failed. Since his plan had failed, the devil led him to believe that there was nothing worth living for. And so Judas hanged himself. So here with Ahithophel, his plan had failed. And the devil led him to believe that there's nothing good to live for. You might as well just end it now. And so Ahithophel, who had accustomed himself to listening to the devil, although he probably didn't recognize he was, continued to follow that evil voice, and he took his own life. Now, there's another parable in the Bible where Christ mentions that an individual went out and lived it up, spent all his money, and then there was nothing left. His plan on living the high life had failed. And you know, the devil was right there to suggest to the individual, you might as well end it all. You've lost it all. You're never going to be accepted. You're going to be continually rejected. So you might as well end it all. But this man didn't end it all. Do you know who I'm talking about?
The prodigal son.
Amen. Christ says, when he came to himself, in other words, when it finally dawned on him that this life was never going to benefit him, he made a mistake. He didn't choose to commit suicide. He chose instead to go back to his father and repent. He had lost it all, but he wasn't going to lose his life. He wasn't going to give it up. He was going to seek to save it. So you can see the prodigal son was listening to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't listening to the devil. But here we see with Ahithophel as well as Judas, they were listening to the devil. They did not want the Holy Spirit counseling them. So Satan allures individuals with flattering promises. But in the end, when all their promises fail, he leads them to commit suicide. Any other thoughts or comments?
Neither one of them knew the love of God, and the devil was going to make sure that they didn't. I don't believe the devil knows anything about love. I think he knew it once, but he doesn't know it now.
Amen, sis. When you look at the Absalom understand, sorry, not Absalom, Ahithophel, I love the names. If Ahithophel knew that the cause of the rebels was lost, and he knew that whatever might be the fate of the prince, there was no hope for the counselor who had instigated his greatest crimes, that even despite how negative the outlook, he shouldn't have taken his life, of course, but what a repentance could have been his. It kind of reminds you of no matter what you've been guilty of, if you still have the prickings of the Holy Spirit to say you can repent and that, even though your case is as hopeless as Ahithophel's, you don't have to go down the road that the devil is ever pleased with to make sure you're lost and you bring more heartache to the one who's trying to save you.
Amen. Amen. Good point. Because the Bible doesn't say that Ahithophel's probation was closed. It just shows that his plans were doomed to fail. So Ahithophel could have repented, but he also recognized that he wouldn't have much success at saving his life by repenting. Because he was the one that had counseled Absalom to this whole course of action. So Ahithophel knew that he was probably going to get the death sentence. So if he was going to die anyway, why repent? Why not just hasten the future, you know? And that's how the devil comes to individuals that have gone into sin and they recognize it was a mistake. The devil comes to them and says, you're a great sinner. You've sinned so much that there's no way you can find forgiveness. So why even try? Why not just end it now so that you don't have to worry about a guilty conscience for the rest of your life? And so many unwise individuals choose that course instead of going to Christ in repentance. Paul was a great sinner. He killed the Christians. Yet he found forgiveness. In fact, more than forgiveness, he found a new life. Instead of killing Christians, he now sought to bring more Christians to Christ. Yeah, that's true. Very good point. Comment in the room, it says, like Onesimus. It was hard. It was a hard test for him to go back to his master Philemon, whom he wronged, but he went and begged forgiveness. Amen. And you know he obtained it. So amen. Yeah, Onesimus, he rebelled against his master. He could have continued in his rebellion. But he found out that he could have his rebellion forgiven and have eternal life, a completely different life than what he was accustomed to. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I was wanting to know if an individual can be forgiven that had committed suicide, it was a mental illness. How does God look at that?
Thank you, sister. That's a tough one. because was it his mental illness that led him to commit suicide, or was it his own choice to commit suicide? And we'll never be able to know ourselves, because we can't read the heart. We can't read the mind. God can. And so whether that mentally disturbed individual has eternal life or eternal destruction, that's up to God to decide. We do know that committing suicide breaks the commandment, thou shalt not kill. That includes thou shalt not kill yourself, you know, not just others. So we know that suicide is a crime against God's law. It is a sin. And thus individuals who commit suicide cannot be saved, because there's no way for them to ask forgiveness for the sin that ended their life, you know? But with mental illness, if they're not capable of rational reasoning, God takes that into account and will make his just decision. Any other answers to this question? Any other comments? Please feel free.
It makes me think, thank God, God does know everything. And that he has the power to reveal that he does to those of us, all of us that don't know everything, that we might give him more praise as we understand the way in which he's worked and the way in which he's judged.
Amen. And we have nothing to fear in this matter, because God always judges righteously, never unrighteously, never makes a mistake in judgment. So praise his name. Another comment in the room, it says, one sad thing was Demas, who left Paul and went back to enjoy the world. He could have had a different life, but he wanted the world instead. Yeah, that's true. Another comment says, God never has to say, oops. That is so true. Don't have to worry about a mistake with God. Any other thoughts or comments?
I just want to comment about Demas. It's a lost cause, and what a waste, you know. He could have been saved for eternity, but sometimes it's really difficult to understand the human heart. You have it almost assured of salvation, like Demas, if he continued to follow God, but instead he just exchanged it for a season of pleasure. What a sad thing. I hope these things won't happen to us.
Amen. If we could just keep eternity in view as compared to the short amount of time we have on the world, it might help to keep things in perspective. Are you willing to give up an eternal life of happiness and bliss in order to have a very short time of supposed happiness here on the earth? That's really what's at stake. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Hushai, not certain. And that's about halfway on page 741. So we'll find out what happens next after all Israel, including the rival king, accepted the counsel of Hushai and rejected the counsel of Ahithophel. A lot more spiritual insights to come, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead.
I would like to share to you my testimonies this week. Usually we go on house to house every Wednesday or Thursday, and we go from different places in one area at a time. And lately, this week, our former brethren and sisters, that was 20 years ago when we were starting our reformation in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they were lured to go to the mountains and live with false teaching in the wilderness. They call it wilderness, that place in Mindanao. And a lot of them were deceived because there were at the time during year 2000 about this Y2K situation that the earth will end. And so the very tragic situation is that there were some miracles that was happening in that place, and they were teaching reformation like Sabbath reform, health reform, and they were even praying at midnight or in a very early morning, praying almost 5 days a day, five prayers a day, things like that. So it was really a fanatical group. And they were deceived and they sold all their properties. I remember one of them was a brethren who was working in abroad for a long time, and he managed to build some properties in our country, in the Philippines. And his life was really a good life, with the Pope in standard. The standard of living was really good because he went abroad and saved his money. Anyway, they were tricked and deceived, and they sold all their properties and bought some land there, very cheap land, but the money was gone. So a lot of them also were professionals, teachers, nurses, and they were tricked and deceived and sold all their properties and went to the mountain. And they were saying that there were angels. They saw some angels, and these angels were advising them to stop more food, rice in the cave, things like that. And they said that during the night they saw some angels and some wonders. But anyway, I didn't go with them because I read from the writings of Sister White that we should not believe on these dreams and these visions unless it is written in God's word. So we didn't bank with them. And so that was a failure. They went back to our place, failed, and some of them lost their properties and their monies, and, you know, went having a difficult life. But lately, after 20 years, this brother who So when they went back home, they were lost. They went back to the world because they were so discouraged of what had happened. And lately, this brother asked, because they still have communication with his daughter, and they asked these two sisters to maybe find me and contact me. So they managed to reach me through Facebook, through the messenger, and they contacted me if they could come and see them. So we went there last Thursday, and we had a good amount of time studying with the Adventists. Some of the groups were their brethren, which they now worship in an Adventist church because they have no option and they have no knowledge but to go back to the Seventh-day Adventists. This situation actually happens when there was a failure with regards to some sort of reformation. The only option for them is to go back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The majority of those who became independent went back to the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they don't have the knowledge and the pillars. So they managed to contact me and our brother here, which is also a worker. We went to their place, one of the subdivision here, and we had a long study, and I brought up the message of Babylon, that this the church has become Babylon fallen. And I was amazed that initially when we gave them the message, I asked them, what kind of message would they want us to give them? Would they want the message to be a smooth message or a really straight to the point, painful message? And I was surprised that they want a straight truth message. So we started, and they were happy that we gave them the message, because they haven't heard messages like that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If there were some people who preach that, but the message is stay and reform inside the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So explain to them that if they will not come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they will be a partakers of her sins, and they will be destroyed along with her. And I gave them the situation of one man when Christ preached to them regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. There was a person who was actually preaching about the wickedness and apostasy of the state church, but they were promoting to stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or in Israel, not to come out from Jerusalem before the destruction done by Titus. And was Jesus saying that when you see the abomination of desolation, not to come out? So the real Christians actually came out. But this man, I think his name was Bar Jesus, he stayed there for 7 years. If you read it in Great Controversy, page 30, he stayed there for 7 years and preaching and preaching and preaching. And then when Titus finally ransacked and destroyed Jerusalem, he was with it. He was destroyed along with it. So I explained this to them, and it seems that they were persuaded, and they said, just pray for us. We will think about it. And next Thursday, we'll be having another restudy, and they will ask some of their brethren to come over. But I told them that it's not good for us to study in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because we went to an Adventist church at that time, and we had a study, and there were some Adventists there going to and fro the place, and they were listening of what we are saying. And I said to them, it's better for us to seek a neutral ground so that we can truly study what is the present truth and the situation right now. So I praise God that he guided us to these people. And one of the brethren said that when he went back to the world and he sort of like enjoyed the world, he doesn't seem to have satisfaction in his life and he wants to come back to God. Hence, he, I think the Holy Spirit guided him to seek for us, and we finally found each other, and they are willing, even this Sabbath, they would want us to fellowship with them. But I said to them, we already have a schedule, so next Sabbath we will organize to fellowship on the Sabbath and find a venue, which place are we gonna be able to fellowship on the next Sabbath. So I thank God, and also for meeting some other religious people in some other places in our area. When going house to house, it seems that some of them are also interested, and we gave them our number in order to seek us if they want us to fellowship with them on the Sabbath. So I'm thanking God that even in a small way, he is actually guiding us to these people, because before we go, we pray for God to guide us to these people who are seeking his word. So yeah, that's my happy testimony, and I'm still happy at what had happened. I hope the Lord will continue to mold their heart, and one of them saying that, please pray for us because we were looking for the truth since we were Catholics. God has guided us to enter the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we are not expecting that this is also happening now. And I hope that God will continue to guide us.
Amen. Praise the Lord, dear brother, and thank you for sharing. We will indeed keep these other fellow brothers and sisters in our prayers, that they will study what you shared with them themselves, see it listed there in God's word, and decide to follow it with all their heart. So please keep us informed, and praise the Lord that the message is reaching hearts, and hearts are hungering and thirsting to want to know. What a wonderful feeling it is to be a laborer together with God in seeking to save others.
I think the current situation of COVID-19 has something to do with God's breaking people's heart nowadays, because they felt that the end is really near. So that brethren told me that because of what is happening right now, there is no mistake that we are at the end of time. So they are seeking God again in order to reconcile with him. So I praise God that this situation, although it's not a good situation, but, you know, God is using it in order to bring people back to him.
Amen.
Just allow me to read this quotation. It's a very nice quotation in Great Controversy, page 30.1. It's regarding people's belief of reform inside the state church. And I usually give this quotation to them as a lesson. For 7 years, a man continued to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, declaring the woes that were to come upon the city. By day and by night, he chanted the wild dirge. A voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from four winds, a voice against Jerusalem and against the temple, a voice against the bridegrooms and the brides, a voice against the whole people. This strange being was imprisoned and scourged, but No complaint escaped his lips. To insult and abuse, he answered only, woo, woo to Jerusalem, woo, woo to the inhabitants thereof. His warning cry ceased, not until he was slain in the seeds he had foretold. So it was sad that there's a lot of independent ministries. Even the Debian people were saying that we need to stay in the church, we need to reform inside the church, but their condition is like this man. And the end is really death, destruction, if they persist in saying, staying in the estate church. And there's still a lot of people like that. Very adamant.
Sadly, that's true, dear brother. And even nature itself tells you that if there's a bushel of apples, you know, there could be 50 apples in that bushel, depending on size, and 40 of them are rotten. The way to save the apples that are not yet rotten is to remove them from the rotten ones, not to let them stay in there and try and reform the rotten. You have to pull them out. If you don't, they're going to be contaminated by the rot that has already affected the other apples. So you pull them out. Same thing with a pool of mud. If you want to remain clean, you have to get out of that pool and wash the mud off. It's not going to do any good to remain in the pool of mud and try to wash yourself, because the more water you try to pour to wash away the filth is only going to increase the filth. It's never going to come off of you while you remain in the pool of mud. You have to get out of it and then become clean. Washing with the water of the word. Yeah, if you have a bushel of apples and one or two are bad, you toss the one or two out. But if it's the other way around, then you pull the one or two that are not yet rotten to spare them. So very true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I heard something very disturbing on the news. There's a children's program called Sesame Street. Probably many of you have heard about Sesame Street and Big Bird and Ernie and all of that. Very good for children if they're teaching the right thing. However, now that there's a mandate out for children 5 years to 11 years to get the vaccine, then Big Bird is telling all the children to go get the vaccine. Tell mommy and daddy that you want the vaccine. Big Bird told you to do that. This is really brainwashing at an early, early age. We just have to really be on the ball and watch everything.
That's very true. We used to let our oldest, but she was young at the time, watch Sesame Street back in the early 80s until Sesame Street came out with their characters playing on a Ouija board. And then there was another episode where there was a goat, and the goat had some things he could share. And the caption was, should you share what you have? Should you be forced to share what you have? Or something along that line. And, oh, you tell it, hon. Sorry.
Okay, what it was is that this goat, he got mad. If for some reason he got mad, and he would go, "I'm mad at," you know, how a goat goes. And then the thing was, it's okay to get mad. It's okay. It's okay to get mad. And I'm like, no, it's okay to get mad, but don't react like the goat did, because he was just butting his head on everything and everybody and everything in on the screen. And that was just like, no, I don't think so. And then the thing with the Ouija board was, is because it has the ABCs and the 1-2-3s on it. That's why they had that. I'm like, no, we're not watching this anymore. So I told the kids, no, you're not watching Sesame Street anymore. And we never did.
Yeah, and that was back in the early 80s. So imagine how bad Sesame Street is now, 40 years later. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, I used to watch Sesame Street a long time ago in my classroom when I was a child used to, and at the time, not knowing any better, didn't think too much about it.
Yeah, I understand, dear sister, and you have programs that appear to be innocent learning programs that have good information, good learning areas, but then they have the little things that they insert in that goes completely against Christian ethics and morals, and that makes it even more dangerous, because if you have 99% truth and 1% error, a lot of time that error isn't recognized. It's just embraced along with the 99% that is good. And so that makes it even worse. Any other thoughts or comments?
There was actually a news, I think it was weeks ago, regarding the children from school. They brought them to a gay bar as some sort of learning. And these children were really young. And it's really sad how Satan is now controlling the world, because freedom is gone, you know, and the people doesn't seem to realize what's going on right now. That's why a lot of God's people, former God's people who went back to the world, are being moved again by God for the last, trip. It's like, to me, this is like a last train, you know. We have to grab the opportunity to go back to God. Otherwise, it's going to be too late.
Yeah, the devil knows. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The devil knows that very well. And that's why he wants to get children as early as possible to be taught by his teachers. But again, even if we had the worst possible training in our growing up years, nothing is impossible for God and you to overcome, because our God works miracles.
Good evening, everyone. I have a testimony. I praise the Lord. I was able to send the Let There Be Light ministry booklets, one to Loma Linda, to Sister Henny, and one in Minnesota, the Sister Jocelyn. And also one in Oregon. She lives in Beaverton, Oregon. Anyway, so they've been calling and they really like the booklets. And they said that they haven't seen any ministry that is really preaching this clear and straightforward message. So I praise the Lord, and they are asking for a fellowship. So we started last Sabbath. We did that because Juan lives in Loma Linda, so she's 2 hours behind. So we make it like 11 here, Central Time. So that's like 9 o'clock in Pacific time. And also the one in Minnesota, that's a Central time. So praise the Lord. And also that sister in Loma Linda, she met another brethren, and he also wanted some booklets. So I will pray to God that I'll be able to send that this coming Friday. It was supposed to be today, but our post office here closed at 12 noon, so I didn't have the chance. So praise the Lord. We will give the loud cry message so that Jesus will come.
Amen.
Amen. That's fantastic, dear sister. And we'll keep all of those individuals in our prayers. And Lord willing, the fellowship will continue to grow and more people can be added, and the truth can just spread like wildfire through the converts that you brought in and in their communities. And that loud cry can continue to grow until the whole world is ablaze with the glory of God. So, amen. Keep up the good work, dear ones. Are there any other testimonies or thoughts, comments? Please feel free. Well, speaking about being a co-laborer with Christ, this hymn came to mind. Oh, where are the reapers that garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin? With sickles of truth must the work be done. and no one may rest till the harvest home. Where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin?
Go out in the byways and search there. Are told, then search in the highway and pass man by, but gather from all for the home on high. Where are the reapers? Oh, well come and share in the glory of the harvest home. Who will help us to garner in the shapes of the good from the fields of sin? The fields are all ripening and far and wide. The world is now waiting the harvest tide. But reapers are few and the work is great, and much will be lost should the harvest wait. Where are the reapers? Oh, who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin?
So come with your sickles, ye sons of men, and gather together the golden grain. Toil on till the Lord of the harvest come, and share ye his joy in the harvest home. Where are the reapers? Oh, who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin? Thank you, everybody. I had to get the tune in my head. You're good teachers. Amen.
Amen. So who are the reapers? The angels are the reapers. The first, second, and third angel, including the fourth. But it's not literal angels who speak the words, who give the message. It's you and me. So where are the reapers? It's you and me, dear ones. Are we willing to go out into the field that's ripe for harvesting and spread the three angels' messages, including the fourth, so that we may bring them to the garner and that they can be secured from the storm and tempest, from the plagues that are coming? I pray that we will recognize our responsibility to be co-laborers with God, to let our light shine, not hide it under a bushel, and uplift the Savior to others. Amen. Yeah, volume one of the testimonies, page 77. We are the reapers. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Dear ones, thank you for your participation, your thoughts and comments, your singing and testimonies. It's been a wonderful meeting, and thank you for making it such and for our Godhead being here to bless our gathering together. It's time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, what a delightful hour it's been to spend with believing brothers and sisters and to spend with you and learning more of your great love. And thank you for filling each of us with that love. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the words to say and the songs to sing. And we thank you, Father, for the Sabbath day. Again, be with each of us. Be with those who are spending the rest of the daylight hours of the Sabbath. Make it very pleasant. And for those of us that need to rest a little bit before we start the Sabbath day, help us sleep well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest sister. Any last thoughts or comments that you'd like to share before Brother Dick sings us away? Please go right ahead.
Yes, thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, dear sister, and thank you for fellowshipping with us. Dear ones, go with God. Let the truth become so firmly established, rooted, and grounded in your heart and life that you cannot possibly give it up for any inducement the world will offer. And until we meet again, hopefully in just half a day, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.